All right, so this morning I'm continuing on in the series of that started in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the famous passage where there's a time for every season under the heaven, and there's a time for various things. And this morning I'm going to cover verse 7 in Ecclesiastes 3 that says, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to keep silence and a time to speak is what we're going to be focusing on there. And as I've mentioned in the past, when I'm covering most of these, it'll probably be the negative side that I'm going to spend more time preaching on, because that's generally speaking where more of the problems lie, is on the negative side of these things than on the positive. Now, of course, it depends on what exactly we're looking at and what it's talking about, but here, a time to keep silence, I think a lot more people have a problem with knowing when is a proper time to keep silence than they have with a time to speak. But let's start with a time to speak, because that's also extremely important. And when we talk about a time to speak, you know, there's definitely a time to speak. Now, what ought we to be? Well, we ought to be speaking good things, things that are good for the use of edifying. We ought to be speaking things that are good, just good, holy, righteous things ought to be coming out of our mouth, right? Because there's a lot of sin. And I'm not going to get into all of the various sins that we could possibly commit with our mouth, but I'll tell you what, it's a lot. It's probably one of the biggest areas of sin in the most amount of people's lives is just by the things that come out of the mouth. Okay, and that's why we start in James chapter 3, but I'll get into that in a minute. But a time to speak, there is a time to speak for every single one of us, and I'll tell you what, the most important time to speak is the time when you give the gospel to somebody else. When you can open up your mouth and explain salvation unto another human being and explain how they could receive that free gift of eternal life and know for a fact that they will not burn in hell forever if they would just put their trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the most important time to speak. That is always a time to speak, to be able to say, you come across someone who's a non-believer, and you know they're a non-believer, the time to speak is to pipe up and bring up the gospel and bring up the good news of Jesus Christ. And even the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, he was asking for prayers at the very end of the passage in Ephesians. He says this in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. So pray for me also, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, pray for me. Pray that I have the boldness to open up my mouth, to be able to speak when I ought to speak, to be able to preach the gospel to every creature as we are commanded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a time to speak. And you know, most people have a problem on the negative side of things, I was saying, but you know what? A lot of people on this subject have a problem with the time to speak. The majority of believers, the majority of Christians definitely have a problem with a time to speak. Most people don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most believers don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, why? Because it'll make me uncomfortable. I don't really know what to say. Audio. Well, shame on you. You're commanded to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're commanded to open up your mouth. You open up your mouth and speak about all manner of other things. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, people aren't opening up. And you know what? That is the time to speak. And that is the right thing to say. It is to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you can't talk about other things, but you know what? This better not be lacking in your conversations, in your communications with people. It ought to be something that does come up. It ought to be something that you have in your mind that I'm specifically going to make a point to make sure that I don't pass up the time to speak. Because all too often, you are presented with opportunities to give the gospel to someone that you would have that perfect opportunity. Maybe it's someone you've hired to do a job, and there's just this great opportunity where you're talking to that person alone, one-on-one, and you know what, the thought doesn't even pop across your mind. You go about your business, they go about their business, they finish their work, they're done, they move on, you never see that person again, and you lost that opportunity when you had a time to speak. And then who knows what's going to happen to that person. Or any other situation. I mean, just one random situation It's just what popped into my head. Just think of any, how many other countless situations are there? How about times with your own family? Oh yeah, but I know that my brother or my sister, they don't like to talk about this. So is it better to ignore the gospel because they don't really like to hear about it? And then you could just keep on ignoring it, and one day they'll die, and they'll just burn in hell forever. But at least you didn't bother them or upset them by bringing up Jesus Christ. There you go. There's your options. Do you want to offend someone potentially? Maybe upset them by bringing up Jesus Christ? Or just not bring it up at all, and this, well, you could just burn in hell then. Analyze that for yourself and think, you know what, maybe I should make a time to speak.
Good.
There is a fifth time to speak and to bring it up. And allow yourself then to really think long and hard about that. Say, how much do I really care about this person?
Right.
If I'm too afraid to bring up the gospel, then that means I'm just willing to let that person die and go to hell. Now, we know not everyone's going to accept it. You can't force people to accept it. We know that. But how can they even have the opportunity if you don't open up your mouth?
Yeah, that's right.
If you don't tell them the truth, there's lots of liars and deceivers out there who are all trying to get their opportunity to get in everybody's ears. But if you know the truth, and you know what it takes to be saved, and you know that it's a free gift from God, you have all the more responsibility to open up your mouth and use that time to speak so that people don't just hear all the false gospels that are out there.
Yep.
And do it early and not wait. That's the time to speak. And I could go on. That could be an entire sermon just in itself. Preaching the gospel, soul winning time. But I decided to go a different route this morning. So hopefully everyone can walk away at least with that. Hey, there's a time to speak, and I ought not to be silent in that area. But now let's get on the other side of the coin. Because this is also a problem. And as we read in James chapter 3, here, we're going to look down at this passage again. It explains how dangerous and how damaging the tongue can be. So let's look down there. Verse number 1, the Bible says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Now, right off the bat, there's going to be things that we say that offend just by speaking. He's saying, like, if you don't offend, you're perfect. Do we have any perfect people in here with us this morning? No. Of course not. So we understand this, and, you know, we approach this still with some humility, knowing that everybody has some level of guilt in not using your tongue properly. But it doesn't mean we still don't talk about it and look at it and strive to improve. Okay, we don't say, well, everyone does it, so let's just move on and not talk about it. That's ridiculous. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So if you're able to control your tongue, you're able to control your whole body. If you have that level of control to just always say the right things and always refrain at the right times, then, I mean, you could just have control over everything in your body, any lust of your flesh, everything else, then you're perfect. Bible says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Saying, you know, when you can control the mouth in a horse, you control every other aspect of the body, where they move and the things you want them to do, all just by controlling their mouth. And the same thing with the ships. He brings up this other example. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So that rudder that's going to turn one way or the other, that's going to provide the direction of this huge, massive ship, that helm, that wheel, that little small mechanism that's going to turn this massive ship, it's a very small thing, especially in comparison to the rest of it, right? It's very small. And it says, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member. I mean, the size of your tongue in comparison to the rest of your body, that's small.
Yeah.
not very big, and boasteth great things, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, every large fire starts with just a spark, starts with just a little fire. You know, the forest fires, everything that gets great, crazy, out of control, fires, wildfires in California and Arizona and all these other places. You see them on TV and you see this massive destruction and devastation. I don't know, I haven't seen it too much out here. I think it just rains way too much to have these massive fires and burns out here. But you look at the dry climates, man, these huge fires, they all start small. Amen. All of them. They start really small. Some of them start with a cigarette butt. Just a little cigarette someone's done, they throw it out the window, has been known to cause huge amounts of damage to property and just even lives as fires burn and then just get out of control. Because that's, and anyone who's played with fire a little bit, I've done this, okay, I'm guilty as charged. I still like to play with fire a little bit. It could get out of control very, very quickly. Very quickly. So you have to, when you have a fire, you know, there's a reason why there's fire pits. There's a reason why you go through measures and efforts to make sure that you can contain a fire. You know, some people might burn barrels, you get rid of leaves and brush and things like that, but you have to monitor it. You can't just let it go and just walk away, and you've got branches that might fall out, and then they fall on the ground if you didn't rake up all around and make sure that that area is not going to catch fire. You could end up with a disaster on your hands because it doesn't take much. It could be a nice day, still day. All of a sudden, this big gust of wind just comes through, picks up some embers, picks up some burning debris from out of the fire, lands down there, and now all of a sudden, you got this huge, out-of-control fire on your hands. It can happen like that. I mean, it happens quick. So that's why, you know, the Bible's using this illustration of a fire and how quickly it could just grow out of control and cause all kinds of damage and devastation, and relating that to our tongue. Hey, it's small. It doesn't take much. But you can really do a lot of harm and a lot of damage by the things that you say. Amen. Verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of sin. Just from this tongue. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. The direction of your tongue and the things you say can cause your whole, I mean, cause you, because again, that's kind of steering your direction too, right? Just cause you to get into all sin. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I mean, it's like hellfire coming out of people's mouth. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. It brings up some danger. You know, serpents are kind of dangerous animals. All men are beasts, all those things. They can all be put into subjection and brought under control. Man is able to have dominion over all the beasts of the earth and ultimately be able to bring, I mean, we have zoos. Right? We have animals in cages. We have animals brought under subjection. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Unruly means you're not able to just fully get control over the things that the tongue says. Full of deadly poison. So how do we control the tongue? You control allowing it to speak. You try to control the things you say, but no one can fully tame the tongue. So the best thing you can do is to know the time to keep silence. I mean, think about how many times, no matter how much you try, oftentimes people just say the wrong things. I mean, guys, think about when you try to, like, compliment a lady sometime and you open up your mouth and you're thinking something that's going to be a great compliment, and then... and then you open up your mouth, and it's like, well, that didn't come out the way that I wanted it to, right? That's a silly example, but there's always times where we could try to say things, try to be helpful, and things just don't always come out the way that you intend them to, even by mistake, just even by accident, right? You don't even have to be malicious to screw things up with the things that you say. I mean, even as I talk for an hour behind a pulpit every day, you know, every week, and sometimes things come out that I don't necessarily intend, and you know, I try to catch that stuff, but when the more you speak, the more likely you are to say things that are false or things that are, you know, just may not be the way that the best expression of what you're trying to get across. Now, obviously, we don't just never speak ever in our life. There's a time to speak. We need to be able to communicate with people. But it starts with understanding first just this concept of how dangerous our words can actually be. Now, on the same token, just as dangerous as they could also be just as valuable on the positive side, as I mentioned, like bringing the gospel to someone else. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So someone can gain eternal life, which is the best thing that you could ever receive through the hearing of God's word from somebody opening up their mouth. That's the value of the best that could come from our tongue, from coming out of our mouth. But you've got pretty much the same equal on the opposite side of things. For just as much good as that can do, you've got just as much damage that can be done as well. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. And this is why, because there's so much potential for danger and harm by our tongues, we need to be very careful with the things that we say. And we're going to get a lot of wisdom from the book of Proverbs this morning. There's a lot mentioned about this subject, and we're barely going to scratch the surface, and I'm only going to focus on a small portion of this. Verse 18 in Proverbs chapter 10, the Bible says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." So even just right off the bat here, we're starting reading in this passage about things that are going to come out of your lips. So lying lips, and you're hiding hatred by lying to someone and uttering a slander. A slander is just bringing a false report on someone, dragging someone's name through the mud. You're a fool. Okay, but that's not even necessarily what I want to focus on. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." Now, that word "wanteth" is a little bit old, but what it means is that there doesn't lack any sin. So in the multitude of words, the Bible's saying, you're basically going to find sin in that multitude of words. If you have enough words coming out of your mouth, you're going to find some sin in there. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise." And I've known there's lots of different types of people in this world, and there's people that like to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, okay? And I'm not saying, well, that person is just super evil in their heart and a terrible person, right? But if you want to be wise, you should try to correct that a little bit and not just be someone who's just always talking. If you want to take wisdom from the Bible says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." So the more you talk, even if you're well-intentioned, it doesn't matter. If you just keep talking and talking and talking and talking, you always want to talk, you're going to end up finding yourself in sin. So the wise thing to do is refrain your lips. And just be able to keep some control and check on how much you're speaking. This also will help you to put in a filter. So many people have a problem with reacting and just saying the first thought that pops into their head. And whatever it is, it's just going to come right out the mouth. That is where you're going to have probably the most problems having sin coming out of the multitude of words. Yeah. We need to be able to not only gauge the things that we hear and analyze what is coming in and process it and determine and judge, is this right, is this wrong, is this true, is this false, everything that we hear. But at the same time, you need to have that filter going the opposite direction. Is my wicked heart uttering something foolish? Am I saying something I shouldn't be saying? Is this righteous and godly? Should I be speaking this thing? Is it appropriate to say whatever it is I'm saying in the company I'm around? These are all things that you ought to be thinking about before you allow those words to come out of your mouth. Amen. Instead of just blurting out whatever. And I'll tell you this much too, we'll get into this in a minute. Just because something's true doesn't mean it's always right to say it.
Amen.
You say, but it's true, but it's not always appropriate. It's not always right. You need to gauge control of this, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. We'll get to the scripture in a minute that talks about that a little bit more specifically. Of course we want to speak true things. Absolutely. Because we don't want to be found liars. And, you know, Proverbs 6 tells us how God feels about lying. God hates lying. God abhors lying. The Bible says there's six things that the Lord hates. Yes, yea, seven are an abomination, and it lists lying twice. In Proverbs chapter 6, so we don't want to bear false witness. We don't want to say things about that. That's sin in itself. And here would be a good idea. If you don't really know something, don't say it.
Yeah, that's good.
Because you can be lying unwittingly, yeah. Unknowingly, because you just decided to repeat something you've heard.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the easiest thing to do in a social media age. And, you know, just for a little disclaimer here, when I'm talking about the words that come out of your mouth, this also applies to other forms of communication.
Mm-hmm.
Typing and posting on the internet is it fits just the same as if you just said the words with your mouth. There's no special caveat in God's word that's like, well, I mean, if you write it, it's okay, but if you say it, it's wrong. No. And we're not going to take that. We don't take that approach with the Word of God. We don't take the approach of just going, well, I mean, it says with your mouth, so then everything else is okay. No, we take the spirit of the law, not just the letter.
Amen.
We look at the whole purpose and say, what is this really trying to teach? And then you apply it appropriately to every situation. Verse 20 there in Proverbs 10 says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. There's that great positive. Choice, you know, really high value. The just can say some really good things, really valuable things. The heart of the wicked is little worth. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if your heart is wicked, you're not going to say very many things of value. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Flip over to chapter 11. Verse number 12, the Bible reads, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. What does it mean to hold your peace? You don't say anything. So it's contrasting someone who doesn't have wisdom, despising his neighbor, hating his neighbor. But if the opposite of that is someone holding their peace, what does that imply? That the person who hates his neighbor is also using their mouth in their hatred towards their neighbor. Whereas the wise man is just, hey, you got a problem with something, you don't always have to say anything about it. If someone offends you, you don't even have to always, you know, counter that with anything.
That's right.
Again, there's times where it's appropriate. There's a time to not suffer sin upon people and to judge properly, and especially when you love someone, to be able to provide a rebuke. But probably more often, the best thing to do is to just shut up.
Yeah.
Just shut your mouth.
Yeah.
And if there's strife going on and other people, you know, no one needs to know your opinion.
That's right, yeah.
Now, if you have noticed in the past or whatever, when there's drama going around in other circles and other groups of friends and people that we have, I have a tendency not to say anything.
That's good.
Because I like to try to practice what I preach.
Amen.
If there's a bunch of stuff going on, I don't really like to just get involved and get in the middle and go, oh, here's what I think. It doesn't matter. If it has nothing to do with me, it has nothing to do with our church, doesn't matter. There's no reason to speak on this. Amen. And that goes for all, I mean, apply that broadly. Apply that to your families. Apply that to other family. Apply, you know, it's like, look, let people, you know, people are going to do things that you don't like. People are going to do things sinful. People, you know, people are going to do things. Pastors are going to do things like assign people spots and they'll be like, I don't really like, you know. Hey, you're going to open up your mouth and just be complaining to other people about the decisions that your leadership makes here in this church. You know what you should do? Shut your mouth.
Amen.
Shut your mouth. Don't go now sneaking around and talk, oh, did you see he put this person here? Why are you talking about her like that?
Yeah.
Why? What's the point of that? Are you just trying to cause strife and drama? Just shut up and leave it alone. Amen. If you got a problem with something that I do, come and talk to me about it.
Amen.
Instead of going around and scuttlebutt and talking with everyone else. And, you know, if you got a problem with anyone over anything that they say, then talk to them directly about it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And you don't go tail-bearing and going around, and, you know, that's nonsense.
Yeah.
And that's sinful, and it's wicked, and it's wrong.
Yeah,
Proverbs 11, verse number 12, the Bible says, he that is void of wisdom despises neither, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A tail-bearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You know, if you're found to be faithful, you don't talk about those things that are not appropriate for you to talk about. If someone talks to you in confidence, right? Maybe they want counsel, maybe they need advice, and they come to you and they have some secret thing that's going on in their life and they need that wisdom. Hey, a faithful spirit's gonna conceal the matter. And not speak it out open. You just let it, you know, be found faithful. But, you know, a talebearer is the one, you know, a storyteller, someone who likes to gossip, is the one that reveals secrets.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You come across information about someone, don't go blabbing your mouth about it. Just let it be.
Yeah.
Now, look, I'm not talking about, like, crimes. Okay, someone doing something that's a horrible wrong, like, just some major sin, some major problem, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But people just dealing with things and they want to talk in confidence, you ought to be someone that's found a faithful spirit, someone who's trustworthy,
yeah.
Right? Not to just go and blabber the matter all over the place. Flip over to chapter 17 in Proverbs. Bible says in verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. If you have knowledge, the Bible says, you don't have to say very much. You spare your words. You want to be known to be someone that when you speak, people know it's important. Because you're not just running your mouth all the time. When people just run their mouth all the time, you're going to have this reputation of being someone that's just, you know, that's just so-and-so. They just blah, 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 blah. And then when you finally have something important to say, you know what's going to come across? Blah, 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 blah. But when you have a filter and when you have control over what you say and how often you're speaking, then people might be like, hey, I'm going to sit up and pay attention. I'm going to listen a little bit because if so-and-so is speaking, they don't really talk that much. I want to hear what they have to say. Verse 28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. I mean, you can be a fool, and if you want to at least not have people think you're a fool, shut your mouth. Because then you'll still be counted as wise if you could just refrain from speaking. Because the fool will utter his heart and then everyone knows you're a fool. But people who don't know you, if you're not speaking, they're not going to know you're a fool. You might actually be passed off as someone who's wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Is there any doubt what the Bible is teaching about this matter? We need to learn when to keep silence.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
If you want wisdom, if you have knowledge, you won't be one that just speaks all the time to everything. And you won't be the one that's going to be running around and just talking to everyone about everything that's going on.
Right.
Like a busybody. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Flip forward a little bit to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Bible says in verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Now, this is talking about when you go to church, when you go to the house of God, he's saying, hey, be more ready to hear. Be ready to receive from the word of God. When you come into church, have your heart ready and have your ears ready to receive and to hear, to digest, to consume, to take in what the Lord would have you to learn from his word, and be more ready to do that than to give the sacrifice of fools. And we're going to see what that sacrifice here in the scripture is right now. Let's look at that. Verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. That's reiterated again there. Don't say much. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. We already read that in Proverbs, right? Same thing, ringing true again. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So we saw earlier not to give the sacrifice of fools, and now the fools mentioned again, talking about vowing a vow unto God and saying, defer not to pay it. Hey, if you're going to open up your mouth and make a promise to God, make a vow to God, then you better keep that. Don't be like a fool. Now, here's what God is saying here. Here's what the Bible is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's better to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. See, people will come into church and be like, oh, God, I'll never do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to change my life. And all these promises that people want to come in and make to God, and then they leave, and they don't do anything about it. And then they don't keep their promises. And instead of just hearing, instead of just thinking like, man, yeah, well, maybe I should make a change, don't go and just give this great sacrifice and tell God, oh, I'm going to do this now. Look, keep it to yourself. This is one of the reasons why we don't do the altar calls here.
Amen.
Now look, I don't necessarily have a problem of people giving the gospel to people. You know, when churches do altar calls, sometimes they'll invite people up that aren't saved, if they want to know the gospel and get saved. Look, whatever. I don't think that's the best tactic, because I think we all ought to have a burden on ourselves to introduce ourselves to people, talk to people after church, and make sure that they're saved, so that people who aren't who are afraid to like walk up in front of the whole crowd can still hear the gospel, because internally they may want to hear it, but they're just introverted or whatever, and they don't want to just make a public spectacle in front of everybody. Maybe it's a church they're visiting and they don't want to just walk down the aisle in front of everyone, or maybe they've been coming to church for a really long time and they don't want to come down either, because now it's like, well, everyone thought I was saved, but I really wasn't, but now I really, you know, I think I'm not and I want to get saved. And they don't want to do it. That doesn't mean that person can't get saved. But what happens then is that it relieves the responsibility from everyone else. Like, well, they gave the opportunity for people to get saved, so now I don't have to talk about it. No. We all ought to have that. That's the time to speak, by the way. Again, church is over. You see people. You don't know. People visiting. Introduce yourself. Hey, nice to meet you. How you doing? Where are you from? By the way, you know, we ask everyone that comes into this church, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven?
Amen.
Do you know if you're saved? That should be something that everybody is doing in this church. And that should be something you'd be thinking about always. But not only do many churches offer, you know, a salvation at the altar call, but they'll also then say, okay, well, you know, after the sermon, you're convicted of this or that, you want to come up and you want to, you know, get right with God and everything else. Look, I'm all for getting right with God too, but oftentimes they'll kind of pressure people into coming forward and then making some commitment and making a vow that many of them may not end up keeping. And I don't want to pressure people into making a vow or commitment like that to God, because you're going to find yourself in a very bad situation when you make a vow to God and then you don't keep it. Yeah. Your word matters to God. Yeah. He's not going to hold you guiltless if you just make some promise and don't keep it to him. That's why he said, that's why this is teaching this right here. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Like, it's better just not to vow at all. Amen. And look, you can make changes in your life without promising God that you're going to make those changes in your life. You can get right. You can get rid of sin without ever having to put yourself in a position of saying, I promise, I vow that I will never do this or do that again. It's more wise to just hear, receive, internalize, make the changes, than say, oh, I'm going to make this sacrifice for you and this sacrifice. Look, because if you're going to do that, you got to keep it. Verse 6 says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Oh, it was a mistake. I didn't mean to say that. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Do you want God just angry at hearing your voice and then cursing your work because you made a vow that you couldn't pay? You could have not paid it at all. Well, I mean, not made it at all. There you go. See, in the abundance of words, sometimes you say things that was foolish. You got to be careful and catch yourself and be very deliberate with the things that you say. You can, you know, it's better just not to make the vows at all. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. We're going to shift gears a little bit here. Now, this truth and the Word of God and the problems with the tongue applies universally, man, woman, boy, girl, definitely. But there is more direction towards women in general in the Word of God as having more of a problem with some of these things. And anyone who's honest can just know that that's the way things are. Women have more of a tendency to talk about things. You know, one, I think, just has to do with, you know, men are off doing work in general and not typically in a social setting as often or as frequently as women may be, whose job is different, that might have more interaction socially with people than men do. But also, men and women are just designed different anyways.
Yeah.
Okay, and just as men are prone to certain sins, more so than women, it's vice versa, the same exact thing.
Amen.
And we could pick up on that. One, naturally just observing that in our day-to-day life and saying that's common sense and not worrying about people having to call you sexist or misogynist or whatever. Who cares?
Yeah. Yeah.
The truth is the truth regardless of what people are going to say or think about you.
Yeah.
I'm just not afraid to say it. Okay? But two, we could also see just from the Bible itself where things are more directed and guided towards male and female as well. So these next two passages are ones that are geared more for women, but again, the truth is still the truth. And things that are wrong when it comes to what you say, it's going to apply both ways. So I'm just throwing that out there. Look at verse number 3 of Titus chapter 2. The Bible says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. So right off the bat here, it's talking about the aged women. So it talks about aged men and aged women and being able to basically be helpers and instructors within the church. Right? People should be able to look to aged men and aged women as being people that can provide wisdom. Because they've been around a while, they have experience, they have knowledge, and not a novice in the things of God. Amen. Right? They have a lot of learning and understanding, and you should be able to look to them. And then the role that they will play within the church is one that we're here for the aged women. They could be in behavior as becometh holiness, so they're acting appropriately. Right? You go, well, that's a holy woman. That's someone who's living righteously, not false accusers. So not just going around slandering people or making claims about people, right? They're not involved in this type of gossip and false accusations on people. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And here's how. It's going to elaborate on this, teachers of good things, right? Does that mean they're coming up behind the pulpit and teaching for the whole church? No. Because the Bible says that the women are to keep silence in the churches. You're going to talk about a time to keep your silence? Well, that's another one for the women. But here's the thing. That's during the teaching of God's word. But there's plenty of other interactions that we have within the church outside of just the teaching of God's word. And the aged women, here in verse 4, says that they may teach the young women to be sober. Sober means serious, right? Not just clean from toxic substances, right? Or intoxicating things like alcohol or drugs. But also just taking things seriously, you know? Just having a good view on life. And it's not, everything's not just a big joke or a game or whatever, you know? And children in general kind of have that childlike mentality, where they don't have a tendency to take many things seriously. That's your average child. And as young women grow into womanhood and stuff, the aged women should be there to help guide them. Be like, okay, now, you know, it's time to get serious about some things. You need to sober up a little bit and start thinking about your life and thinking about your direction and these types of things. And the aged women ought to be able to help guide the younger women. Which, by the way, this is also appropriate. Having women being able to give guidance to younger women so that you don't have some man in the church trying to guide some young lady in all the ways of righteousness. Now look, there's a pastor of the church, so there's teaching that's going to come forward, but there's a lot more instruction that could be received from people within the church on guidance in these matters. And the aged women ought to be able to help in that regard. By being the good example, by having that holy lifestyle, by not being false accusers, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things, to teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Okay, hey, stay focused on your husband. See, don't worry about these other things that could distract you. You go, oh, well, I want to have this job. And you're like, love your husband, love your children, care for them, keep your affection on them, keep your attention on them, keep that as your role. Verse 5, to be discreet. And this also is going to go not just to their actions, but to their mouth. Being discreet means you could use discretion. Discretion is what's appropriate and what's not. You're making judgments. Should I do this or should I do that? What is right? I need to be able to keep things discreet, so I'm going to maybe not say as many things. You say things discreetly, quietly, just a little, appropriately. And chaste is similar, pure, purity. So you're teaching the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet and to be chaste. to be pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. These are all things that ought to be taught to the young women, that discretion. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to see the chastity brought up again, along with discretion, even though it's not mentioned specifically with that word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And here that word conversation isn't just referring to the things that they say, it's how they live. Okay, this is everything about their life. Part of it will include what they speak, but it's also just their manner of life. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Chaste is pure. Your pure way of life, your clean way of life, your way of life that's void of just this sinfulness, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God places a high value on the wives that have a meek and quiet spirit. We've already read all the instructions in general to everyone on limiting your words. But wives specifically, it's a high value to be meek, to be humble, not to be the one that's going to go around and tell everyone who's right and who's wrong. Look, that's not the wife's job.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not. Meek and quiet.
Amen.
Yep.
Quiet means you're not a loud mouth.
Amen.
That's what it means to be quiet. There is no hidden meaning here. It's literally, if I don't say anything and you don't say anything, you know what we're going to hear? Quiet. It's quiet. You say, "Quiet, my baby's sleeping." Don't say anything. High value, meek and quiet spirit. And then it brings up the example of Sarah. And we see Sarah serving. We see Sarah obeying her husband. What Abraham's deciding, that's what she's doing. Even when she hears things that sound crazy to her, like she's going to be with child, she laughs within her heart. She doesn't just come out, "Oh, that could never happen. What do you think?" Look, that's not your place, Sarah. And she didn't do it. It's not appropriate to just go and interrupt. And look, when we're talking about discretion anyways, there's many times it's appropriate to have conversations and to talk to people, whatever else. And there's a lot of times where it's not. And some of this boils down to just basic manners. Okay, when you see people, for example, having a conversation, and this person's talking, that person's talking, when you just walk right up and decide to just pipe right in and just say something else, and you're really like, that's not appropriate. It's not. That's rude. You just go and interject and just butt in other people's conversations. That's not right. I mean, come on. And especially if you've got two men having a conversation, a woman just wants to pipe right up and just join in there. That's not a meek and quiet spirit. Proverbs 11, verse 22 says this, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." So a woman that doesn't have discretion, that doesn't know what's appropriate and what's not, the Bible says is like getting a pig and putting a jewel on that pig. Well, how beautiful is that? Wow, that pig is really beautiful. Look at that earring or that nose. You know, like, you can't dress up a pig. You know, And what's that teaching? Well, a fair woman is someone who's beautiful, right? They have a beautiful outward appearance. But if they don't have any discretion in what comes out of their mouth, that's what they look like. It's that illustration. Having discretion means knowing what to talk about, what not to. You know what's never appropriate to talk about? What goes on in your bedroom. Amen. That is never appropriate to talk about what happens in your bedroom. Amen. Now, are there times that there are some truths taught in the Bible about not defrauding one another when a person, a man and a woman get married? Yes, there's truths about that. But you know what's not taught? Is personally, what do I do in my house? Yeah. You're never going to hear me talk about how often me and my wife are together or things like that. Look, you don't want to put that thought in people's minds. That's disgusting. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's perverted. Amen. You don't talk about the bedroom. And your dead children don't just blast it on social media.
Right.
Yeah. That is inappropriate. Amen. That is not right. That is showing zero discretion.
That's right.
Flip over to Proverbs chapter 15. Look, that goes for men and women alike. Guys, it's not right to hang out by the water cooler talking about some lustful things or some things that are going on at home or whatever. That's what, you know, talking about women as pieces of meat and talking about things, you know, that, look, that happens out in the world.
Yeah.
That ought to not be taking place with you. And if you just happen to even walk upon conversations like that, you see your way out of that conversation.
Amen.
You have nothing to do with it. We need to be pure, need to be chaste. You need to be without, this filthiness and the filthiness of the world that goes around talking about these things.
Yeah.
There are some things just nobody's business.
Yeah.
You know, I can go on. Things that are just not people's business. How about if someone's going through a problem and they don't tell you what's going on, don't pry.
Yeah, man.
How about that? If someone wants to tell you something, they'll tell you. Don't keep badgering someone, oh, well, what happened, you know, and is trying to dig for information and trying to call someone else and go, oh, hey, what's going on with so-so? Well, hey, they don't, I don't know what's going on with so-so. Look, if they don't tell you, leave it alone.
Yeah, yeah.
That's how gossip goes around. And then you start just asking all these questions, and then other people are going to start thinking things, like, start making assumptions based off your questions, and this is how this stuff starts. This is that little fire that just kindles all kinds of problems. Don't speculate. Don't conjecture. If someone wants to tell you something, they will, and leave it at that. I'm not talking about just in general, hey, someone's been missing for a few weeks. Do you know if this person's okay? We all care about people here. We want to know when people are okay, right? But don't push and don't pry. And I'll tell you this. This is why, you know, if you're missing for a while, it doesn't mean I don't notice. It doesn't mean I don't care. I may reach out to try to contact you, but in general, I try to keep my business myself still, like saying, hey, sometimes people just don't want to talk about things. You know, if you have a problem, anyone is open to coming to me and talking to me about whatever. If I could help you with something, I'll help you. But I won't go chasing people down either. Because I figure if you don't, you know, if you're not telling me about something, then it's none of my business. And it's not because I don't care. It's because I don't play games. Get some more wisdom here from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 1, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. This again speaks to not just letting your emotions rule and take control over what you might respond with things, but being able to show some discretion and some limits and some filter on what you would say. Someone comes at you really angry, a soft answer turns away wrath. So instead of just getting real angry yourself, that will fuel the fire and fuel the feud. Yeah. And look, this can work really well even, you know, in relationships too. Just kind of take this to heart, right? It doesn't have to be always someone else that's outside of your family doing this. Think about within your family. You can diffuse a lot of problems, and let's face it, you know, people live together, children, parents, you know, husbands, wives, things like that. There's times where you get angry. There's times where someone just gets really upset over some set of circumstances that happen. And someone might turn and try to take it out on you or whatever and come at you really angry. Just remember, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It's better if you can keep your cool, recognize what's going on, and give the soft answer and don't get goaded into a fight. And the other person might not even be trying to start some fight with you, whatever, just really angry. Give them a chance to cool off. Right? That'll help diffuse a lot of problems. It says, but grievous words stir up anger. And this happens in relationships. People, you know, then start bringing up things that you said something to hurt me, now I'm going to say something to hurt you. And then you just end up with more hurt. And you live with someone for a long time, you all have something that you could say. Everyone knows there's things that you can say that's going to just push that button. You can do that damage. You can stab them with the knife of your mouth and say something that's going to cut through. But all you're going to do by doing that is harming someone that you're supposed to love. Use the soft answer to turn away the wrath. Don't use the grievous words to stir up the anger. The best way to solve issues and problems is to try to get as much emotion out of it. There still may be a real issue there, a real problem, right? A real conflict that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be solved. But you don't want to do it when temperatures are running high, when anger is running high. It's better to let it cool off and then deal with the issue with a level head and be able to talk through it. The Bible says in verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Again, that goodness that can come from a wholesome tongue. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And don't go around perverting, especially the word of God, with trying to make things say something it doesn't say. That's what the false prophet Jack Scott, I don't know how many people know that guy. He was a pastor at Hiles Anderson College. If you've ever seen some of the things that came out of that guy's mouth, that guy was a pervert. And that guy would try using the word of God. And look, I don't recommend going and looking it up, but what he was doing, he was taking different passages of scripture and just applying them to things in the bedroom. And things that were wholesome, righteous words of God, and applying them in that case. Look, you don't want to be like that. A wholesome tongue is the truth. Look, the words of God are wholesome and pure. And we don't need to go applying them in a way that's perverted. Flip over, if you would, to Proverbs 25. It's the last place we'll go. I'll read a couple passages for you. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Corrupt communication. And you know, there's a lot of ways communication could be corrupt too. And I'll say this, I don't believe that believers, Christians, should just be using a bunch of four-letter words either. I think that's corrupt. Now, you know, other people might believe different about that, but this is what I believe, is that we ought to be able to hold ourselves to a high standard. And people will judge you based on the things that you say. And what you say does matter. And if you want to have someone whose testimony is received well, if you want to be someone who can have influence over people, because you do want to have influence in the sense that you want to teach them the word of God, you want to teach them how to be saved, you know, just in general, you want to have a good testimony, right? Well, if you want to have that, and if you want to have that respect, then you ought to use language that's going to be acceptable just in general in our society. People will turn you off. Many people will turn you off if you say things that are just, I can't believe he's using gutter language or street language or whatever like that. You sound like a fool. Now, maybe you're not a fool, but you go around talking like that, you're going to sound like a fool. And I don't want to tarnish my testimony with anybody because they think I sound like a fool. It's similar, it's akin to how you dress. Right? You can walk around all sloppy and in all these tattered clothes, you know, all this stuff. And look, if you don't have anything else, I get it. But that's not the situation today in the United States of America, like with anybody, that you have to be in that situation. The only people in that situation are the derelicts and the drug addicts that are living on the streets because that's what they want to do. Everyone can make themselves look presentable. Yeah. And it doesn't have to be a suit and a tie.
Right.
Just look clean and presentable, and then people will have more of a tendency to listen to what you have to say. The same thing with how you speak.
Yeah.
The more proper you are, the less corrupt communication is coming out of your mouth, the better off it's going to be. Bible says in verse number 8 of Colossians 3, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Well, what's filthy? Dirty, right? Things that are filthy or dirty, they're unclean. So don't have a gutter mouth in your communication. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Proverbs 25, verse number 9, the Bible says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Debate your cause. What does that mean? There's a conflict. So debate your cause with the person that you have the problem with, yourself, is what it's saying there. Deal with your problem one-on-one, and discover not a secret to another. You have a problem with someone, no one else needs to know about that.
That's
by the way, discretion again.
Yeah.
Well, do you know what so-and-so said or did to me? Deal with it one-on-one. You don't need to make your problem everyone else's problem because it's not. Use discretion, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. That can turn on you real quick, by the way you start talking bad about other people and discovering a secret. It says, you know, someone might hear that and then put you to an open shame, and then your infamy, being infamous, is not a good thing. It means you have a bad reputation. You'd be known for bad things. And it says that, and that might not turn away then. You become known as someone who's a talebearer or a gossip or whatever. That's tough to try to live down and try to correct and then still get people to trust you. Verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's the time to speak. You have a word, you can do so much good, so much edifying, so much help with the right word at the right time. But all the other opportunity we have to screw it up. We let our words be few. Let's keep reading. Verse number 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. When you have both things working for you, you've got a wise reprover, so someone who actually knows and has the wisdom to teach someone else and can do so appropriately, and then you also have someone who's ready to hear, that's great. That's valuable. That's like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine. I mean, that has a high value, a high price. And hopefully, what I'm saying are wise reproofs. I think they are. I hope they are. Mm-hmm. And hopefully it's falling upon obedient ears. Because then this sermon has a lot of value. There could be a wise reproof if there's no obedient ears.
Yeah.
Didn't really value anything.
That's right.
Yep. You get a lot of obedient ears, and if there's no wisdom, again, there's no real value to that. But if we got both, well, great. Now we could have a lot of value come as a result of a sermon like this. And look, these aren't my favorite sermons to preach, believe it or not. But I do it because it's necessary. And I don't want anybody in here thinking, oh yeah, I want so-and-so to hear this. You apply this to yourself.
Amen.
You think about how this applies to you. And I hope you haven't been sitting here all morning going, oh yeah, this is all about... You apply this to yourself. Because that tongue, that little member, is a world of iniquity. And no one is immune to that. And that's why I said at the beginning, hey, is anyone here perfect? Has anyone bridled their tongue and able to control the whole body? No. No one is. So you take and apply this truth, this wisdom, as it needs to apply to you. And don't worry about anyone else. That's their business. Verse 15, the Bible says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You get a lot, you know, he's talking about persuading someone by forbearing, withholding for a while. And then giving that soft tongue, and even a soft tongue can break the bone. But you're doing it wisely, and you're convincing there appropriately. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from the neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. And I'm going to close on this. And you know what? This is a little personal. I'm not going to... So there's going to be a lot of people who might think, is this me? And I'm going to hopefully explain myself well enough here. You know, this concept of verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Be mindful of other people's lives. Okay, first and foremost, and how much you insert yourself into other people's lives. You don't want to be a burden unto people, especially your friends and people that you love. Be thinking about that, okay? Now, this is a unique situation for me and for my wife because my wife's in a position here where she doesn't hold an office at all in this church. She's my wife. And I have a lot of duties for her to fill at home. She's a mom. She's an educator. She has to run my house. She does not have all the free time in the world to just chat with people all day. Because I have work for her to do. And she dead sure doesn't have time when she's sick and has to deal with sick children to be stopping what she's doing all the time and just answer a bunch of messages. Okay? I don't like divulging my personal information very much at all. Okay? I like to be private. I like to keep things personal. But occasionally, it just, I think, some things ought to just be said. Sometimes when my family's at home, it's because there's a child that's sick. That happens. A lot, unfortunately, it happens. If I say my wife is sick, okay, she's not just sitting at home because she just didn't feel like coming to church or something. It's because she's sick. Okay, last week, and look, I don't tell people this, but last week, I woke up on Sunday morning to my wife barely audibly being able to say, help, help, help. Okay, she was sick. And I told everyone Sunday she was sick. I didn't go into the details on it. But I don't want to have happen then. Now look, if people care and you send messages, hey, how you doing? Great. That's appropriate when people just want to know, hey, I'm thinking about you. I hope you're doing well. Hope everything's good. Can I do anything for you? Great. But when it becomes, hey, can you do this? Hey, I need this from you. Hey, I need, look, that's not right. That's not right. Okay, leave her alone. And what a lot of people don't understand, and this may be different for everyone else, she has contact communication with a lot of people. So it doesn't have to be one person in particular. But it adds up over and over and over and over again. As your pastor and our family in general, care about everybody here, everybody. And I want to help in any way that we can. I've said that before already, and I'll say it again. And we try hard to meet the needs of this church. But there's some appropriateness that people ought to consider and think about other people's lives and think about your impact and just be appropriate. Okay, some of that might be with the time of day. Okay, look, if you have an emergency, contact me anytime. But save that for emergencies. If you have a doctrinal question, don't be messaging me at midnight. Okay, just saying. Or at 6 a.m. Okay. That's, again, just try to use some sense here and don't make people get weary with all of this, with all the stuff, with all the communication. Now, look, I'm not mad at anybody at all. I'm not. But you know what? I care about my wife, and she didn't know I was going to say this morning either. She probably would have told me not to say anything. Because she doesn't want people feeling bad. But you know what? I care about her. And I care about the stress level that goes along with just having all this, just, I need this and this and this and this and this and this and this from you. And she's going to try to please. But use some discretion when it comes to these things, please. Okay? I hope that's clear. I hate doing this. This was not what I want to do at all, ever. Because I don't want to upset people to think that you could never contact my wife now or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. Just put all the factors into consideration, please. And just think before you go sending off the messages. That's all. And don't be offended. And many of you probably already know this about me. You shoot me a message, you usually don't get an answer right away. Okay? There's a reason for that. Because I'm busy. It's not that I don't care. It's because I'm busy. And it's going to go the same for my wife. And I keep telling her sometimes you just have to put the phone away. And I know she cares, she wants to help everyone where she can and be there and everything else. And I know a lot of people want to help and do things, and that's great. Just try to keep the whole big picture in view. And that doesn't just go for my family, it goes for everybody. Okay, apply that to everybody equally. Think about, what does this person do? What does that person do? And you know, sometimes people don't get it. I know, and I'm going to close on this story. I think I brought this up before. When I was a single man going to Faithful Word Baptist Church, I didn't know what it's like to have a big family. And when the church was meeting at Pastor Anderson's house, I was sticking around after church, and I'm talking to Pastor Anderson, and I think it's great. It's great, right? I get to talk to him about all this stuff, and it's fun. And they were so nice and hospitable. And then it's like, you know, Mrs. Anderson's cooking dinner, and it's like, well, hey, Brother Dave, do you want some? instead of going, you know what, I think it's time to go. You guys enjoy your dinner. I'm like, yeah, sure. Now, thankfully, I didn't get kicked out or anything, so I guess I didn't completely overstay my welcome, but it's one of those things, right, that I want everyone to just think about a little bit and be conscious of, and I know at different points in your life you might not think things, and, you know, people who have one child or two child who think they know what it's like to have, you know, ask Brother Logan or Mrs. Taylor back there today how much time there is in the day to just do a bunch of other things outside of the work in the house and kind of how some of that stuff goes. So they'll let you know and give you a little bit of an insight. The day is different for all different types of people, but try your best to put all these things into consideration. All right, let's